Bill and the worship team, almost always, I can't think of a single instance that he doesn't portray our great God, who is strong and powerful, but also tender and loving and sensitive to our needs. So, and I'm not sure if you noticed, I don't know, just a lot of those songs I could feel as we pray and praise and honor God in our worship, how he ministers to us and our emotions. Today I'm going to be preaching from Psalm 91, and the Psalms are, they're a beautiful style of writing. God uses different styles of writing in the Bible to communicate his truth. And Psalms are poetry, and you'll find in them great imagery and adjectives and passion by the writer, and that's what we'll find out today. And there's truth contained in what he wants to communicate. So I want you to stand as we read God's word. If you're able to stand, if you can't, that's fine. But I'm going to read from the Amplified Version because it just accentuates the descriptive words that are in Psalm 91. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. For then he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Then he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings shall you trust and find refuge. His truth and faithfulness are a shield and a buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor of the arrow, the evil plots, and the slanders of the wicked that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor of the destruction and the sudden death that surprise and lay waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only a spectator shall you be, yourself inaccessible, in the secret place of the Most High, as you witness the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, and the Most High your dwelling place, there shall no evil befall you, nor any plague or calamity come near your tent. For he shall give his angels special charge over you, to accompany and defend and preserve you in all your ways of obedience and service. They shall bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent shall you trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he knows and understands my name, has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness, and trusts and relies on me, knowing I will never forsake him. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." You can be seated. And let me just pray briefly. Father God, I just ask you, as we look into your word, that you will minister to us. I just pray that your Holy Spirit, and those today that have committed their lives to you, will minister, comfort somebody, convict somebody, challenge somebody. And for those that have not accepted your Son, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to them as well. Love on them, draw them to you, and help them see the need they have for you. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was thinking about preaching on Psalm 91, it was rather unique because I got to thinking the numbers 911 mean a lot to us. We all probably remember where we were on 9/11 when the planes flew into the Twin Towers in New York, and how it drove people to churches, and all of a sudden patriotism was just rampant. But if you look around today, a lot of those people that were in the churches aren't anymore. They've gotten comfortable again. And That's part of what Psalm 91 is about, is staying in the presence of the Lord. The other number that comes to mind is, who do you call, what do you call when you have a serious injury or a car accident? You call 911. So I would say for the Christian, Psalms 91:1 is something we should take to heart. And that first verse is the key verse. It has a theme that runs through all of chapter 91. It says, he who dwells in the shelter or secret place of the Most High. And the Hebrew word for dwells means to remain, settle down, put your roots down. And how we might relate to that is when your relatives or in-laws call and they want to come over and visit, and then they show up at the door and you open the door and they've got 14 suitcases and a couple of trunks, they want to yashab with you. They want to remain there for quite a long time. And so maybe that'll help you relate to this verse, that when it says he who dwells, it doesn't say he who visits, he who considers, he who wanders through. It means he who dwells. That means you're right there with the Lord. You're setting roots down. You plan to stay there for the rest of your life. You're not wandering about. And that's what it's talking about in Psalms 91 all the way through. It says that you'll remain stable and fixed. And Psalms 91 is not a medication for a moment. It's a promise of provision and power and protection when you dwell in the presence of the Lord. And out of that dwelling with the Lord in your relationship comes a witness. And that's in verse 2. And the psalmist says, I will say of the Lord, because he's dwelling, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. So that's the witness that comes out of your close relationship with the Lord when you're dwelling with him. And I wanted to share a story here that I think relates to this dwelling. We as believers, those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, hopefully we're dwelling with the Lord. We're part of his family. Those that have not accepted Christ as their Savior are not part of his family, and they don't have that opportunity to dwell in the presence of the Lord because they're not part of his family. And I was in a grocery store with my son, and we were buying some groceries, and there was a little boy ahead of me, and he handed some candy to the checker, and he just kind of stood there. And then she looked at me and says, well, does he belong to you? And I said, no, he doesn't belong to me. And then she talked with the little boy, and he finally brought out a dollar and paid for his candy. And I got to thinking, if he was trying to buy bread or meat or something, and he looked kind of, you know, tattered or something, I probably would have helped him out to buy the food because it might look like he needed it and he didn't have the money. If he had walked out of the market and someone started to beat on him, I would probably run out and protect him and help him. But I wouldn't be obligated because he's not part of my family. And I think it works that way with God as well. He protects those that belong to his family, and those that accept his son are part of his family. And that's what Psalms 91 is about. He will protect you. But the other issue also is true. If you're not part of his family, he's not obligated. It doesn't mean, just like me helping the little boy, I might intervene. But it doesn't mean that he has to do that. Now, out of his grace and mercy, he probably will. But there's also times that he may let you deal with a hardship or a trial because he wants to drive you to him so that you can become part of his family. So just think about that as we go through Psalm 91. First off, are you dwelling with him in your Christian experience? Because if you're a wandering Christian, you've wandered away, he may also allow trials to drive you back to him. And there's no better place both to be protected and experience the love of God than dwelling with him. It goes on in the next verses, 3 and 4, and it says that he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. And a fowler is like a trickster, a trapper, and he has snares and traps that he will try to stumble you, cause you danger. And we don't even know how many times God and his angels intervene in our life to protect us from wicked people, from things that could harm us. Sometimes we recognize how he's rescued us, and I think many times we don't even have a clue how hard his angels are working and how much he's intervening to keep us from danger. It talks about the deadly pestilence, and there's lots of diseases that are antibiotic resistant, and we have an immune system in our body that he created within us that protect us daily from. I mean, how many times do you think you could have come down with cancer, but your immune system fought it off? Or God intervened miraculously and you didn't even know it to protect you from something that you could have come down with. And I think when we get to heaven, he may say, well, I protected you from about 5 million different types of bugs and viruses and all kinds of infections and cancers. And, you know, I just did that because I loved you. It goes on to talk about him being a shield and a buckler, a fortress. There's different translations have different words trying to get the psalmist's message across. But it just means that we're protected. We know a shield protects you from battle axes and swords and spears and arrows and things. A buckler is like a hand shield that you carry to fight off the blows of an enemy as he's throwing his weapon at you. So the psalmist is just trying to give you a picture of all the different things that God does to protect you and how he's your shield. And the next few verses, 5 and 6, kind of encompass the Hebrew day, the 24-hour day for the Hebrew, which was evening, midnight, morning, and midday. And you see all of those there. So the Hebrew psalmist writer here is trying to say, you're protected 24/7, all day long, no matter whether it's night, day, midday, morning, whatever, you're protected. It talks about us not having to be afraid of the terror by night. And it seems that at one time or another, we were all afraid of the dark in one way or form or another. And I don't care how macho you think you are. As a young boy, I'm sure there was a time when you cried for mommy. And sometimes as men, we probably wouldn't admit it, we still are. But the terror at night, you know, and all the scary movies they make, you know, in Hollywood, usually they take place at night because you can't see very well, your senses are depressed. Your hearing, you think your hearing is better because you hear all these noises. They're outside the door, behind the door, or outside in the yard, or outside your car, whatever, and you get kind of scared about what's going on. And you think you're hearing all these noises and it must be accurate hearing, but you can't identify the sound. So that's where your sounds are depressed. The sounds you hear, you can't figure out what they are. So you're still scared. And I wanted to share a story my dad told me about one of his terrors of night. He, when he was newly married, lived on my grandfather's property, and he took care of the cows, fed the cows. He drove around an old truck that they threw hay and cow feed out of, and that was his transportation when he was first married. And they lived out in this little shack out on the flat plains of Oklahoma, and Oklahoma is flat as a pancake. And he also had a job as a principal of a local high school, so he drove his truck into the high school, and he had arranged for an assembly for the kids in the high school. And this guy was going to share something about nature or animals or something. And then when the assembly was over, the guy asked if he could stay somewhere, you know, overnight, because his gig in another town was too far away. So my dad said, well, you can come out and stay on my father's property. So he said, just follow me. So my dad gets in his old cow feed truck and heads out there, and the guy follows him and parks under a tree, and he says, you can just stay here and you'll be fine. And so then my dad proceeds to go back to his house there in the country, and it's pitch black. There's no big cities around, so you can't see a thing except for the headlights of the truck. And so he's driving down this old road in this pasture, and all of a sudden this hand comes in the window and touches his face, and he brushes it aside and kind of gets the heebie-jeebies about all this stuff, and he's trying, what was that? And he's looking around, he's looking in the rearview mirror, and he's looking around, can't see anything. And all of a sudden this hand comes in again and touches his face. So this goes on for about 5-10 minutes, and he's batting at the hand trying to look at it, and it's disappearing and coming back, and it's just really freaking him out. So finally the hand goes away, and he notices some movement in the rearview mirror, and he looks, and it's a monkey running down the road. And apparently what happened was this monkey was part of this assembly guy's zoo, and it got loose, went into the truck, and was eating the cow feed, and then it decided to play with my dad's face or something like that. So, but can you imagine, you know, driving down the road and this hand comes in the window and is playing with your face? So that was an example of a terror by night, but maybe that's humorous now, but not at the moment. It also, in this verse, talks about the arrow, the evil plots and slanders of the wicked that flies by day. And the Amplified kind of brings this out, and we have all had those experiences where possibly friends, acquaintances, co-workers, or whatever, say slanderous, evil, wicked things about us that aren't true. They exaggerate the truth, the mistakes we make, or they just make stuff up. And you might ask, well, how does God protect us from those kinds of arrows of slander? Well, that's what all of us are for. When we have friends that we hear gossip about or slander, it's our job to step in there. God can use us to minister to stop that slanderous talk. And I'm sure he closes the mouths of some people at certain times that could spread rumors and things like that. But the other thing you might say is, well, he might didn't have any friends that stopped that gossip. It just seemed to run rampant. So how is he protecting me? And when I thought about that is when you dwell in the presence of the Lord, if there's slanderous talk about you or gossip, if you're dwelling with him, it doesn't bother you because what matters most is what God thinks of you. And you have an opportunity to forgive that person. So you have an opportunity to forgive and maybe confront that person. It may not go well. But what's most important is what your Lord thinks of you, not what that person is spreading lies about you. So you're protected in several ways. I think God does shut the mouths of people that spread gossip and rumors. He uses us to protect each other. And he guards our heart by telling us that we are valuable and important, and the character that we've developed with him as we dwell with him is what's most important, not what people say with their silly words. And I wanted to show you a visual aid here. When I was in high school, I got interested in Indians. I'm part Cherokee. And so I started making bows and arrows and spears and arrowheads and things like that. And one thing I learned was that when Indians made arrows, the notch in the back of the arrow that went into the bowstring was set a certain way, depending on what you were hunting. And that relates to the slanderous words that people share about you. They want to pierce your heart in the deepest possible way, so they want to aim it properly. So with deer and bear and various creatures that run on all fours, the rib cage is tilted and the ribs are like this. So you have to put the notch in the arrow so that the arrowhead goes in between those ribs to hit a vital organ. But if the Indians were warring with a neighboring tribe or a cavalryman or a soldier or a settler, they would set the notch differently so it would come in this way. Because we humans are bipedal, we walk on 2 feet, and our rib cage is this way, so the arrow has to go in this way. And that's how people that spread gossip and slander can try to harm you. And you can be living a great Christian life, fighting off all kinds of things with your shield and your sword, and there's the danger with the arrow of slander, because an archer way over here can hit you with that. But again, you're protected, so you don't have to worry about those slanderous words and thoughts. It goes on in verse 6 to talk about the pestilence that stalks in the darkness and the sudden death that can be a surprise and lay waste in noonday. So that completes this verses 5 through 6 description of the Hebrew day. In verses 7 and 8, there's kind of a movie moment, I would call. It says, 1,000 may fall on your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only a spectator shall you be. The reason I call it a movie moment is I picture this really big, buff Christian guy, and he's standing in this battlefield. He's got his shield and his sword, and there's thousands of soldiers on this side that have been slaughtered, 10,000 on his other side, and he's protected because he's dwelt in the presence of the Lord. And so just put your actor, whatever your favorite handsome actor is for women, and, I think for men, maybe you can picture... Xena? I don't know. But it'd have to be a Christian Xena. If you don't know what Xena is, you'll have to Google it. But I also got a picture of a child. standing here, or a teenager, or a college-age young adult standing here with tons of children or young adults on this side, 10,000 on this side, and because they've chosen to take a stand because of what they've learned in Awanas or in Sunday school or from their parents, they've dwelt in the presence of the Lord, and they experience that presence in their life. And because they adhere to what they've been taught, they're protected because they stay out of trouble. And they can see all their friends around them getting messed up, get involved in things that they shouldn't. And so again, there's protection dwelling in the presence of the Lord, partly because He protects you, and partly because just that obedience and that experience of that relationship protects you as well. You might even include a godly Christian American citizen in that picture. As the country goes down the tubes and our morals change, can you see a godly Christian American citizen standing there with all kinds of neighbors and friends making bad choices on both sides, but they're surviving because they're close to the Lord? There may be some truth in that. And it talks in verse 8 about the wicked receiving their reward, and that's not pleasant, and that calls us to witness, to try to call more people into God's family so they can experience His love and His ministry, but also His protection. The next section I call the protection and servants of the Christian who dwell with God. And the world does have some idea or concept that God can be protective and that He sustains everything. And I don't want to call on any name. I'm going to ask you a question, and I don't want you to point it at anybody. Don't point it at Pastor Eric or any other neighbor that you might be sitting by. Do you know what a Jesus nut is? Okay, a Jesus nut, and here's the definition. It's a generic engineering term referring to a single component of a system whose failure could cause the catastrophic failure of the whole system. Now I'll maybe translate that. An example and how this kind of came about were from soldiers in the Vietnam War, and they would ride helicopters into battle, into the jungle where they would fight. And apparently talking to pilots and mechanics, they found out that there was a main rotor retaining nut that attached the main rotor to the mast of the helicopter. And if that nut failed, the helicopter became just a heavy object that would fall to earth, and you needed to get right with Jesus. So they called it the Jesus nut. Now that term has spread, and that term also applies to professional mountain bike racing, and there's a screw and a nut in the rear suspension that if that nut breaks, there's a catastrophic accident. And it also applies to a recoil cannon, where if the nut fails, the cannon tube will fall and explode and kill the gun crew. So the world does have an appreciation, although not completely accurate, for how God sustains and protects us. And if they don't have a relationship with Him, at least they have a concept they need to get right with Him before something bad happens. But again, the whole point of Psalm 91 is not to run to Him when you're in trouble. It's to dwell with Him so you don't get into trouble. And if you do get into trouble that's of no cause of your own, He can protect you. In verse 9 and 10, it says here, because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place, there will be no evil befall you, no plague, harm, calamity come near your tent. So harm, evil won't come near your tent. And as I was thinking about that, part of the protection you have as a Christian, as you're dwelling with the Lord in a close relationship with Him, you don't bring bad things home. So things don't come near your tent because you're not messing with them in the world and getting infected and bringing them home to your wife, children, or husband. And so, again, there's two things going on when you dwell with the Lord. He's protecting you from things that can come into your life, and you're actually, because you're close to Him in a relationship, in an obedient relationship with Him, you're not putting yourself in danger and protecting yourself as well. In verses 11 and 12, it talks about angels. It says, He will give His angels special charge over you. They will defend and preserve you in all your ways because of your obedience and service. And there's some people that believe that each one of us has a guardian angel. It's hard to kind of get that out of Scripture. There's some verses that kind of maybe allude to it weakly. But I would rather go with Psalm 91, where it has a plural, that I have two at least, if not legions or battalions or armies of angels that are watching over me. So I like safety in numbers. Although we know in Isaiah, there was an angel of the Lord that killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. So just one angel is powerful. But we have angels, plural, that protect us. They lift us up. They minister to us. And another insight here is that God likes to share ministry. And that's why we're all here, is to praise Him, honor Him, worship Him, learn more about His Word, so how we can be better ministers for Him. He could do it all. He doesn't need us, but He likes to share ministry. And so that's why He wants you to be in His family, so He can teach you how to minister to others, because He wants to share His ministry. And that's what He does with angels. He created them to minister for Him. So he created them with great power, intelligence, empathy, and they intercede on His behalf. And one commentator I read said they look on His face and do His bidding, which, you know, you just get this picture of angels gazing at His face, not even, no words spoken. They sense what He wants done, and they go do it. So they're sent to minister to us. It's also interesting that this scripture was used by Satan when he was tempting Christ in the wilderness. And Satan was trying to get Jesus to prove He was God by jumping off a cliff, and that knowing that angels would come to save Him or minister to Him. And of course, we know Christ fought twisted words by Satan with good words from Scripture. He knew that Satan was twisting words in Scripture for his own evil good, and so he came back with the Word. And that's one of the best ways we can fight Satan, is with true, good Christian words from Scripture. And he said, do not test the Lord. In verse 13, it says, you shall not tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent shall you trample underfoot. And it's curious, you know, you start looking at that, well, lions are mentioned twice, and there's some serpents and snakes or whatever. What's that all about? And the first lion, I understand to be more of a mature lion. He's maybe not as strong as he used to be, but he's very wise and crafty. And he knows ways that he can get his prey without having to expend a lot of energy. He just waits in the grass and looks for the right moment. And I heard a pastor that was preaching to other pastors one time, and he says, Satan will wait in the bushes 20, 30, 40 years to get a pastor. He can be patient. And if he does that with pastors, he can do that with you and me. And we can dwell with the Lord, but if we allow ourselves to wander, there's a demonic realm that can sneak in and grab us. And so, you know, we live in an earthly realm, but we're surrounded by a spiritual realm. And we have to be aware of that. We get too caught up with looking at just what we can see with our eyes. We also need to understand that we need to look with our spirit and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So here it talks about the lion, the more mature lion that's the head of the pride that will come to get us. But we will tread. We'll have victory over them. It also talks about the adder, which some translations say snake. And snakes are a picture of wicked, evil temptation. They will also hide in the grass and bite you on the leg as you walk down a trail. The young lion, the picture there is of a young lion who has ambition. And they're very agile and strong. And they're going to get you whenever they want to, because they want to prove themselves to the other pride, the pride of lions that's there. And so you picture maybe a demonic realm where a certain demon goes out, and he'll just attack anybody, anything he can, because he wants to prove himself to the other demons or Satan himself. But again, we tread on these. We have victory over these beings because of our relationship with the Lord. It also talks about the serpent, which again is snake-like or lizard-like or whatever, but the intent of this Hebrew word is that it's a land creature. And I got to thinking maybe about a crocodile or an alligator, something larger than a snake, something that can do more damage because it's massive. So again, the psalmist is using these imagery, pictures, adjectives, examples here to paint a story of whatever violent kind of creature might come after you, whatever configuration or breed, we can tread on those in victory because we're dwelling with the Lord in a close relationship. The next section is fairly short, but it has a ton of information in it. I call it the deliverance and reward of the Christian who dwells with God. And there's many things that you have access to or instruction that will allow you to develop your relationship with the Lord and dwell with Him. And three are in this first two verses. And the first one, it says, because He has set His love upon me. That's commitment. That's loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's talked about in Matthew. That's your commitment to the relationship with the Lord. So if you want to know how to dwell with the Lord, you love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the Apostle Paul talks about that obedience that proves that you have love for the Lord in 1 John. It also mentions in these verses about knowing God's name. It says, because He knows and understands my name and has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness, trusts and relies on me, knowing I will never forsake Him, no, never. There's over 170 names for God in the Bible, and we have a lot of them posted on the walls over here. But God can't be described or even experienced with just one name. It's okay for us, but not for God, because He's so complex. There's so many facets to His personality and His character and His person. And so as you dwell in His presence, you may not memorize or really understand or know all those 170 plus names, but I'm sure you experience them. He's a protector, provider. He loves you. He comforts you. He intercedes. I mean, there's so many names. He's the healer. I mean, there's so many names you could talk about of who He is and what He is and how He expresses Himself. So as you develop a relationship with Him, you get to know Him. And that's like with any relationship. As you get to know somebody, you know them inside and out. And so that's relationship, which is why God created us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And the third thing is prayer, and that's in verse 15. It says, He shall call upon me. Calling upon God is praying to Him. And communication, we all know, is important in relationships. If you don't communicate, how are you going to have a relationship? And so our way of communicating with the Lord is through prayer. And it says that He will answer him. And that is part of the six things or rewards that we are given when we dwell with Him. First is answered prayer. Now we know that sometimes He doesn't always answer our prayers the way we would like or when we would like, but sometimes a delayed answer is the perfect answer for us, that we need to wait. Because we want the answered prayer now. And he's patient, and He has a perfect will, and He wants us to wait. Sometimes His answers we don't like because we don't agree with how He answered it. But knowing His will is perfect, that was perfect for our situation and perfect for us. So loving God, knowing His name, getting to know Him, and praying. Those are three things you can do. Now the rewards, other than answered prayer, is dwelling in the presence gives you delivery out of trouble. He will be with you in trouble. And you might ask at this point, now wait, you've just gone through a bunch of verses and shown how we're totally protected 24/7. We're not going to have disease or trauma or slander or anything. Mike, I really don't understand why you're talking about trouble here. And the psalmist is trying to be a realist. He's just gone through and shared all his emotions of how he's been protected by God because he dwelt close to the Lord. But we as Christians, and the psalmist also, have to be realist. Trouble does happen. Christ said that we would face trouble, but that he's overcome it. And we see in James how trouble and trials will come your way to develop our character. So you have to get the main message that you're protected, but you have to also be a realist and accept what the psalmist is saying here is that we're also protected from trouble when it does happen, when God allows it. And there's many reasons for God to allow trouble or trial or hardship. He has a perfect will, and we don't know that. We won't know until we get to heaven what all the things that happened in our life were for and why. But if you're dwelling in his presence, you'll trust him, you'll honor him, and you'll get through the troubled times. So there is trouble. There's also deliverance, and that's a great promise, because if you're going to have trouble, you want to be delivered. And so that's mentioned in this scripture, that he will deliver the person that dwells with him. And we also receive honor, long life, and salvation. So he will actually honor you in many, many ways. That's a privilege of maybe ministering. It's an honor of seeing yourself grow. It's showing you that if trouble does happen, that you can overcome it because you dwell with him. So there's lots of different ways that God can honor you as you dwell in his presence. I wanted to end now with a prayer, but I wanted to say a few things. First off, if you're dwelling with the Lord, that's a great blessing. And I know that while you know you're protected, you're experiencing all those blessings, and you would want to be close to the Lord and love him because of those blessings, and protection is just one. But there's just an experience you have, a knowledge you have, a surety you have that when you're dwelling with the Lord, even if bad stuff happens, the most important thing is that you love God and he loves you. If you're a Christian that has wandered and you can't really say that you're dwelling with the Lord right now, he wants you to come back and he wants to love you. It's just like when a child wanders from the family and goes their own way and doesn't listen to mom and dad. You want them to come back, and he wants you to come back. If you're a person that hasn't accepted Christ as your Savior, just like in the story I shared, he wants you to join his family so that you can dwell in his presence. Because the only way you're going to be able to dwell in his presence is if you're part of his family, and you have to accept Christ for that. So Bill and the worship team are going to come. I'm just going to say a short prayer. And after the music is over, I want you just to think about, are you dwelling with the Lord right now as the song is sung? And then if you want to come forward, me or somebody else can pray with you.